But please turn in your Bibles to the letter, the first letter of John. It's towards the end of your Bibles. It's before 2 John and 3 John, Jude and Revelation. Revelation's the last book. So if you work backwards from there, you'll eventually find 1 John. And it's a letter. It's a letter from John to those who he calls his little dear children. And we'll read the whole of the chapter, but as I preach, I'll be focusing on verses 5 through 10. So 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, right through to verse 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Verse 5 reads again: this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. The Bible, if you're going to understand it at all, is a declaration of a message. It's a proclamation of a message. You'll notice we read in verse 2, we have that word proclaim. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. And we have it again in verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. It is not a book of philosophy. It's not a book telling us the way to think, although it does give us the foundation for how we're to think. But it's not primarily a book of philosophy. It's not primarily a book of ethics telling us how we're to live, although it does give the foundations for how we're to live. It's not either a book of politics telling us how we should structure society, how we should arrange things. It's a declaration from God of who God is and what he has done. John launches into his letter. He doesn't give any introduction. Did you notice that? No introduction. He launches into his letter and he makes that very clear. He's saying, what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've touched, I'm declaring to you. I'm passing it on. I'm a messenger. I'm an ambassador. And as I stand here this morning, I'm not declaring to you what I think or what I believe. I'm declaring to you a message from the Bible, a message from God as an ambassador. And I want us to look at verses 5 through 10. And it divides for us into two parts. The first part in verse 5 is the message declared. The message declared. God is light. And then in verses 6 through 10, we have the message applied. The message declared, but then the message applied. What does it mean for me? What are the implications for my life and for me? What does it mean for each one of you sitting in those pews? The message declared and the message applied in verses 6 through 10. So firstly then, the message declared. This is the message we have heard from him, verse 5, and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. You'll notice that it is a statement which leaves us in no doubt. It's put positively and negatively. God is light, positively, and in him is no darkness at all. That's the negative. On April the 4th, we will meet at All Saints Jesus Lane. That's positive. We will not be meeting here. Okay, if I want to get the message across, I put it positively and negatively. He's leaving us with no room for doubt. And you'll see he's passing on what he's heard. John would have spent 3 or so years with the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have learnt a lot from him. Especially, I think, between the day when Jesus rose and the day when Jesus ascended. There were 40 days of teaching. And he would have heard much. And now he's passing on that. He's passing on what he's heard. But the question, I think, that might be in your minds is this. What does it mean that God is light? What does John mean when he says God is light? Well, in the Bible, there are two main meanings for light. The first is life-giving truth. Light is life-giving truth. It is illumination and guidance. It's revelation, revealing, uncovering. You know, in Psalm 109, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word illumines, reveals who he is. You know, in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were coming from Egypt, in order to hasten to make their journey quick from Egypt to the promised land, they would travel by night. And there was a pillar of fire that would guide them and direct them. God's light, God's presence, God's guidance, God's illumination. And then when we come to the New Testament, I'm sure you know this, Jesus said, what did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. I am the light. I am the one who reveals what God is like. But it's not just naked truth. He says it before he heals a blind man. There's a blind man there and he says, I am the light of the world, and then he heals him. He's saying, I am life-giving light. God's light brings life. Like the sun. The sun radiates its light and we can see because of it. But it also gives us heat. It also helps the ground and the soil and the plants to grow. It gives life. But I think John's emphasis is somewhere else. I think it's in the fact that God is morally pure, that he's perfectly pure. God is truth. God gives truth, but God is also truthful. He does not lie. He's just and he's fair. He hates injustice. He hates unfairness. He's good and he's pure. He hates evil. He hates impurity. You remember Isaiah, when he was before God, and you have the seraphim, these angels, they've got six wings, and they're around God's throne, and they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy." We sang that, didn't we? Holy, holy, holy. And he's just so profoundly aware of how unclean he is. "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips." We need to remind ourselves of this. God is holy. He's the only one we should worship. He hates rebellion. He's holy. He loves it when we worship him with our hearts. He loves seeing neighbors love each other. But he also hates disobedience to parents. He hates murder. Not just the act of murder, but murder in the heart. He hates adultery. Not just the act of adultery, but adultery in the heart. He hates theft. He hates lying. He hates jealousy. Because he's light. He's pure. But of course, these two things aren't separate. They're connected. The fact that God is life-giving truth and the fact that God is pure is connected, because it is only because he is light that he can radiate light. It is only because he is pure that we can rely and depend on his truth. It is only because of who he is, his character, his purity, that we can depend and rely and believe him. His truth is true truth. He's like the sun. He's light in and of himself, but he also radiates that light. You know this book, you can see it because it's reflecting light. But it's not the source of light. God is light. He is the source of life and the source of light. And he is pure and holy. That's the message. God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. But then we come to applying that message to us. The message applied. And the big question is, how are you, and how am I responding to the light? I wonder, boys and girls, if you've ever had this experience. When I was a boy, my mum would come into my room if I was sleeping a bit late. She didn't let me sleep very late, for which I'm quite grateful now, actually. But at the time, I didn't really appreciate it. You know how you like to stay in bed? Maybe you don't. But I used to. And she would come in. And how would she wake me up, do you think? Well, my room faced the sun. So what she would do, she would open the curtains. And the light would come flooding in. Now, I could react to that in one of two ways. I would normally react to it by getting my covers and putting them over me, by hiding from the light. Or I could get up and do as my mum told me, which I did, hopefully. But not until she told me. But anyway, so there's two ways of reacting. Either you can hide from the light, or you can respond to the light. And the question is, how are you reacting to the light? Are you walking in darkness, because that's one of the things we'll find, walking in darkness is one response, or are you walking in the light? Are you hiding from the light? Are you walking in darkness? Or are you walking in the light? You see, John's context is this. There are some men who have come into the church, and they are claiming to be spiritual elitists. They're claiming to be spiritual top dogs. They're also claiming that Jesus wasn't really a man, saying he's just a kind of appeared as a man. He wasn't really a man. But they're also claiming to be spiritual elitists. And what John is doing here is he is exposing them, because their lives contradicted what they said. They were claiming to be spiritually elite, but actually they were living lives which proved the opposite. And he's exposing them with God's light, with who God is. He is exposing them. And so as we consider this, this will do either one of two things for each and every one of us. Either it will expose us as walking in darkness, or it will affirm us as walking in the light. It'll do one of those two things. So my question is, how are you responding to the light? Are you walking in darkness, or are you walking in the light? But the question is, of course, how do I know if I'm walking in darkness or walking in the light? How can I tell? Well, John gives us three tests. So we have three tests to know whether we are walking in the light or walking in the darkness. The first is begins at verse 6. And they all start, you'll notice, hopefully, verse 6, if we claim. There are three claims. If we claim in verse 6. Verse 8, if we claim. And verse 10, if we claim. There are three tests. And the first test is in verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. You cannot say that you have fellowship with God, who is light, and walk in darkness. That's impossible. When you turn the light on in your room, when it's dark, it's no longer dark. They don't mix. It's either light or it's dark. You can't have fellowship with light if you are walking in darkness. It's just impossible. But what is walking in darkness? Well, he unpacks it a little for us. He says, yet in the darkness with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So walking in darkness in general means not practicing, not living by the truth. And then if we skip to verse 4 of chapter 2, this explains things a little better for us, I think. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We have that idea of lying again coming out. But what shows that the truth is in someone? What shows that someone is practicing the truth? Well, they keep the commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But what are God's commands? Well, John explains that for us too. John chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. If we go back to 1 John, the command is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another. And I think the emphasis falls on that second part, to love one another. Because if we read verse 7, the emphasis is on fellowship. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. He's talking about fellowship. It's the fellowship test. In other words, an evidence that you're walking in darkness is that you do not love God's people. That you do not live a shared life with God's people. So let me ask you the question. Do you love God's people? Do you love being with them? That's where it begins, doesn't it? Are you prepared to go out of your way for God's people? Are you there for them? Because how you treat God's people tells you how you treat God. How you treat God's people tells you how you treat God. But if you are walking in the light, you will love God's people. You will spend time with them. You will want to spend time with them. You will care for them, even for those you don't really get on with. You'll have a concern for them. You'll live a shared life with them. That's what fellowship means, to live a shared life. It's a picture of a husband and wife living together, a shared life. And it has practical implications. 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? It has practical implications. And the basis of our fellowship is that we have all been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are walking in the light, you will embrace, you will welcome all those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is an evidence that you are walking in the light. So that's the first test. Are you walking in darkness or are you walking in the light? And the first test is the fellowship test. Do you love God's people? But then secondly, we have the next test in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. An evidence that you are walking in darkness is that you claim that you have no sin. And what I think John is saying here, he's saying that you claim to be not naturally sinful, that you don't have a sinful nature, that you're actually, naturally, left to yourself, a good person. You wouldn't admit that you're perfect. You're not necessarily perfect, but actually, I'm not bad. I'm okay. I'm quite good. If everyone was like me in the world, well, the world would be a pretty good place. It's actually the foundation of a lot of educational philosophy. I studied to be a teacher for a few years, and the foundation is often that children are by nature good. They're naturally good. But what happens is, things come into their lives and just make them bad. Now, you who have children know that that's not true. I know that's not true. I know what I was like as a child. I know what I'm like now. I'm actually left to myself, inclined to do evil. I have sin in me. People do good things. I'm not denying that. But left to ourselves, we are inclined to evil. Because the ultimate evil is this. The ultimate evil is rejection and rebellion against God. And we all push God away. We want to live independent of God. And we don't thank God as we ought. We've not placed ourselves in God's light. If we claim that we have no sin, we are not facing up to God. We're not seeing him. We're not putting ourselves under the spotlight of God's holiness. But if we do place ourselves under the spotlight of God's holiness, if we are honest, we cannot but admit our sinfulness. All we can do is confess our sins. That's all we can bring. We confess that we have been rebels, that we've sought to live in independence of God, that we've sought to push God away, ignore Him, live our lives without Him. We've been unthankful. We've not honoured Him as He ought to be honoured. And when we see what God is really like, when we realise what He's really like, His purity, then all we see is our sin and our dirtiness. Like Isaiah, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And he's just so profoundly aware of his sinfulness. The Times in the early 20th century invited several authors to respond to the question, "What's wrong with the world?" You may have heard this. "What's wrong with the world?" So different people wrote in. And the best answer was the shortest, but it was the most profound and correct. It was from G.K. Chesterton. He said, "Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." That's all he wrote. But he was right, wasn't he? I am the problem with the world. Me. Do you admit your sin? Do you admit that you're a rebel? Now, some of you are going to say to me, "Get down from there. You shouldn't be saying these things. You're a prophet of doom. Isn't that just a hopeless situation? Isn't that just a council of despair? Aren't you just preaching doom and gloom?" Verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He's faithful. He's promised. He said, "If you confess your sins, I will forgive you." Because He is light, He must do it. And He is just. How can God be just to forgive me my sins? He can't just sweep them under the carpet. He can't just get rid of them. He's just because He has punished my sin in Jesus Christ. He's just because the blood of Christ has been spilt for me. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from my sin. That's the gospel. It's not a council of despair. Jesus washes me of my sin. Cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And then we come to the final test in verse 10. "If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." If you are walking in darkness, one of the evidences might be that you do not admit sinful actions. That you do not admit what you have done at a particular point which was wrong to be sinful. You might claim that you've never ever broken God's commandments. Now, I doubt actually whether there are many people who do that. I doubt whether many people say they've never broken God's commandments. But we can invent sophisticated ways of doing this. We can claim, some people claim there's no such thing as morality. Well, if you get rid of morality, then there's no right or wrong. But I think at the heart of this is self-justification. Seeking to justify myself, seeking to defend myself for what I've done. We can downplay our actions. We can excuse our actions. We can say, well, it wasn't really that bad. And if you were in my situation, well, there's nothing else you could have done. And we can dumb down our sin, because sorry seems to be the hardest word. Because saying sorry humbles us, doesn't it? It humbles us. We have to admit that we were wrong. We have to admit that we did wrong, that we've broken God's commandments, that we are not in the right. If you're not admitting that you are wrong, if you're not admitting particular sins, then it's an evidence that you're walking in darkness. It's an evidence that you've not placed yourselves in God's light. Because God's light says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Can you honestly say that you've done that? Can you honestly say that you've loved God from your heart, with all of your heart, and your neighbor as yourself? When we place ourselves in God's light, we see that actually we do commit sin. If we don't admit that, we are making God a liar, because God has said, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But if you are walking in the light, you will admit your sinfulness. Not just your sinfulness, but particular sins. Sinclair Ferguson talks about naming and shaming your sins. Naming and shaming your sins. We've broken God's law at particular points, at various points, and at all points. And when we've sinned, we confess to God brokenheartedly. When was the last time you cried because you'd sinned? When was the last time I cried? When I broken one of God? Because when I break God's command, I'm hurting God. I'm offending God. That should bring me to tears. But it's an evidence that you are walking in the light. It's an evidence that you are walking before God, because He is light and He is exposing your sin. And He's promised to forgive our sins. He's promised to forgive every particular sin, every single one, past, present, future. Everyone, every wrongdoing, every breaking of God's commandments. The blood of Jesus is worth enough. It's worth enough to cover every single one of your sins. I love Psalm 32. I'm going to read Psalm 32, the first five verses. The first five verses of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You see what's happening? He's not confessed his sin. He's running away from God. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Do you know the joy of forgiveness? If you've not measured up, if you've not faced up to God's light, to the fact of who God is, you will never know the joy of God's forgiveness. But do you know the joy of God's forgiveness? What a joy. Forgiven. I can put my head on my pillow at night. I am a clean man, not guilty. That's a great thing. I'm at peace with God. I'm cleansed. I'm washed. That is a tremendous thing. My conscience is cleansed because Jesus' blood washes me clean. I want us to close by thinking of an illustration and then summing up. The illustration is one of a North Sea oil tanker. There are several tankers in the North Sea that have broken and oil has spilt out. Now I want you to imagine you're a member of the crew and the oil tanker has crashed and the oil has come spilling out and it's in the middle of the night and you are left stranded in the sea, but somehow you manage to scrabble to shore. It's night time, so what you do is you find shelter and you try and get some sleep. I'm not sure you would actually do that, but just imagine that you did. You try and get some sleep. And then the morning comes and the light shines and you see that you're covered in oil. You're covered in this crude, poisonous oil. But thankfully, some meters away, there's a pool. A pool that's not been contaminated, that's not got this oil in it. It's a pool that you can wash yourself in. Now, what would you do? It doesn't take much thinking, does it? You would jump in that pool and you would clean yourself. Only a fool would not clean himself. Because that oil is dangerous and it's poisonous. God is light. He's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. We see what God is like in Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. He is perfectly, perfectly pure. The question is, are you walking in the light? Are you facing up to the light? Do you love God's people? How do you measure up to those steps? Do you love God's people? You may say, I love them so badly and poorly, but I do love them. That's an evidence that you're walking in the light. But if you do not love God's people, if you do not share fellowship with them, then it's an evidence that you're walking in darkness. Do you admit and confess your sinfulness? Do you admit and confess your sins? Do you say sorry? Do you ask for forgiveness? Do you come to God in repentance? Or are you running away from God? If you're someone who's running away from God, I'd urge you not to. And the only reason I can urge you not to is on the basis of verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, if you come to God and confess your sins, he cannot do anything but forgive you. He can't not forgive you. If he didn't forgive you, he wouldn't be faithful and he wouldn't be just. And he would no longer be light, would he? He has to forgive you. He has to, because he is light. The message is, God is light. God is faithful. God is just. And so I urge you to come running to God, because he'll open his arms and he'll welcome you. And he'll say, welcome, welcome, child. You're forgiven. That's the message of the Bible. The Bible has a message. That's what it is. God is light. In him is no darkness. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray together. Your word is truth. Your word is good and pure. When we face up to your truth, it pierces us. But Lord, we thank you that you are love, that you forgive, that you are full of mercy and compassion. Lord, help us to run to you, to flee to you. We pray that you would embrace us in your arms. In Jesus' name, amen.